continue our study here in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29, and we'll come down here to the last chapter. This is the last chapter that we have understanding about Solomon writing. There's two other authors that are indicated in the chapter 30 and chapter 31, and that the men of the Lord, that's what I would say it, the men of the Lord, indicated to put into that book, and it was, of course, superintended by the Lord, and we have it here today. And it's interesting how the Lord, if my memory serves me correctly, the Lord used 40 men writing over the course of 1,600 years to give us His Word. And so that 1,600 years is going to kind of, Brother Mark's doing that study about the genealogies to Noah, and at that time is where he's at now, and that's great to have a foundation understanding about how we get that information, who's related to who, who's connected to who, and all the, that we have different accounts, okay, in the Scripture about different ones of those men. And their families and different things that the Lord's brought out to us. And so that puts in our mind, it gives us the accounts about them, it puts us in mind about who belongs to who, then tells us about the age of the earth and the genealogies of Christ and all those things. And it helps us, it gives a, kind of really kind of a backbone to help us understand about the Scriptures and how all the Bible goes together. And so then on top of that, we can add this time of the writing of the Scripture. And the brother mentioned about Moses. And of course, Moses was used of the Lord to write the first five books of the Bible. And then from there on down, to if we understand it right, either Paul or the Apostle John were the last ones likely to write the Scriptures, if my memory served me correctly about that. And so we have that span of time that we have the 66 books of the Bible that we have. And so that inserts in there, and that if you have that image of a timeline in your mind, you know, that fits in there like that. I'm a picture kind of guy. I do better with pictures than words. And so that's the way I remember things. And so that's how we learn and how that all goes together. And so we need all that word of the Lord in our heart that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Lord, to have something to use as we engage and walk in this life, and we might know about our Lord. One was said that the Bible history is His story. Okay? And of course, when we say story, I try to avoid the word story just for the sake of not causing. There's an element today that folks that believe and propagate that this is just a book of stories. It's a book of accounts, okay, to get little. It is the story of their life, but they are true, not fables. Okay? And so if you refer to it as stories, I'm not looking to be quarrelsome about that, but I get bothered by those that refer to the Scriptures as stories of a bunch of old men that just wrote stuff down to suit them, and they propagate a lie like that, and then by that some are deceived. Some are deceived, aren't they? And so there's the Bible is the it's the best and greatest history book that we have. It is also the Word of Life, and it is also alive. It's the only book that's alive. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, refer to what it said there in the first verse of chapter 25. These also are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Verse number 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You wonder if Solomon was writing, if he wasn't looking on at his children, did he require his children to read what he wrote? Was it rehearsed before them, and he read it, or a scribe at hand read it, or someone there in the court would read what our brother was blessed of the Lord to write, and the children were there, or he would send copies of it. I don't know how it went, but I wonder if he wasn't looking on at his children possibly, And saw that some of them were hardening their neck. He was instructing them. He was telling these wise words, these pithy maxims, these proverbs, these sentences and words and writings of him that dealt with situations and went right to the heart of situations in life. And he said, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." Did he see those hardening their neck to the truth, getting steeled against it, saying, "No, I don't want that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow after that." Did he see that? And he evidently knew of it, and maybe he knew about it in his own life. He said, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and there won't be any turning it around, and that without remedy." The reproofs of the Proverbs of Solomon to his children. I recently have read some things about the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler and that. Do you realize, understand this, Adolf Hitler, and of course we know about his legacy and that, we know some about that. It is told about Adolf Hitler, and even from some of his writings, that he hated any teacher that held him to a standard. Any teacher that held him to a standard, he abhorred them. With disdain, he considered them and looked upon them. He indeed hardened his neck and was suddenly destroyed, wasn't he? As an example. And so the word of the Lord, and the truth of God's Word, we must receive. We dare not harden our neck, because at the least in the very end, there will be destruction against the resistance of the Word of God. And that's not a good, when you put it in that context, it's not good company to be found with, is it? The likes of Adolf Hitler. In verse number 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And we saw a little bit about that in the previous chapter there at the end of the chapter. When the righteous, or those that are just, are leading, are there in the leadership of a situation, there's no need for fear. There's no need for hiding, because they pursue and do that which is right. And of course, folks are not perfect, but there is that, those that wish to do right and pursue what is right. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And as we saw in the previous chapter, it tends to where folks begin to take a low profile, so they don't get the get the attention of those that are ruling that way, lest they be abused too. May our Lord be merciful to our nation and restore some righteous leadership. Amen. May God help us, that we pray for some righteous leadership, that the Lord would plead, we plead with Him that He would restore some righteous leadership. There's a few men that seem to want to do right things, and may God help them, because they are instantly and immediately under attack, and with a vengeance. And may our Lord help in that. May our Lord be merciful to our country, and we need to pray for that. We need to pray for that. May the Lord help us in that. Verse 3, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. Now, nothing better than a child following after what's right. Boy, it's a blessing, isn't it? It's a relief. It's a comfort. It's a point of thanksgiving to the Lord, that the attitude and way of a child, the attitude and way of a child, a son or a daughter, that following after the right way, the wisdom of the Lord, the principle of God in His Word, it's a rejoicing to the father, to their parents. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. It'll just be a wasted, empty, void life. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. Remember how Solomon started off in this book? He's warning his children. He's warning them that they look out for the strange man. They look out for the strange woman. They look out for that which would waste the life, that would be found in severe judgment before God. And he says, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. If you'll listen, not harden the neck, as in verse 1. but follow after that which is wise, and love wisdom. Draw wisdom near, and make wisdom near, as the Scripture talks about, and drawing near, that wisdom might be, I think the Scripture refers to as a kinswoman, a family, up close, someone that's near, wisdom up close in that. But he that keepeth company with harlots will spend his substance. Because those that are after and pursue after riotous living only look to have company with those that they can get something out of. When there's nothing left, they don't want you. In Luke chapter 15, you remember the Lord speaking about this. The Pharisees and scribes were murmuring against our Lord Jesus about eating with publicans and sinners. And I find that interesting there, that's the context of that passage. We don't have time to go there tonight, but just for the sake of review, the Lord went near there and went near to them, and he witnessed to them, he ate with them, he fellowshiped with them. No, at no time did the Lord ever encourage them in their sin and wickedness. The Lord always represented that which is righteous. But he drew near. It said in verse number, chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, and they said, he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And the Lord deals with them. And in verse number 10 of that chapter, he says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Okay? And then he gave the parable or the account of a man and his two sons. The living was divided. One said, the younger son, he gathered all together, took his journey into far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And then those that he had blown his living with, those other riotous folk, then they took him into everlasting habitations, didn't they? Not at all. They abandoned him then. While he had money, everything was great. But when he didn't have a dime, he found himself getting ready to eat hog slop, didn't he? He did. There was a mighty famine that came, and he began to be in want. Made me think of that. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, and will be blessed and doing okay. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance, and it'll bring you to a bitter, bitter end. Many things that could be addressed there from the standpoint of stuff, from the standpoint of physical effect, from the standpoint of spiritual compromise in that. May the Lord help that each one look to the Lord for his truth, for his salvation, and not go after that wicked way. Verse number 4 in chapter 29. The king by judgment establisheth the land. If he does well, judges right and truthfully, it'll be well. Well, for that which is evil to be put down, and that which praise is due, and that which is just and righteous to be upheld, there'll be an establishing of the land. The principle of the Lord will be honored by the Lord. It will be. It is so, just like gravity is so. It's a principle at hand. But it says here, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Bribery. Bribery is a terrible thing. And we have to watch out for that. We have to be careful, especially working in business. And I've told you about some of the things that I ran into in some of my work and selling in that. We competed against some sales houses that would they'd buy vacations and they'd buy stuff and they would give things to get to sell sorry equipment. But I'll not talk about that. But I've seen it before where you do a test on the work that they wanted to do, and one would have it just hands down have it beat, but then they would make this strange decision to spend more for less. How did that happen? We would go away thinking, how did that happen? And I was thankful to work for a man that didn't pursue after that stuff. He didn't go about that in a bad way. But bribery is a terrible thing. It's manifested in our leadership and government today. I'm back on government again. But isn't it so? How is it a man can go. And maybe he's been successful, and maybe he's been a professional, and would be elected to the House or the Senate of our land, and maybe he would go in there being worth six figures or something like that, but then leave being worth millions. How does that happen? I remember when the honorable senator from Missouri retired, and there it was a longtime senator for the state of Missouri, and he retired, and his retirement package from the government was $4 million plus. Not his net worth, but just his package for retirement. $4 million. We don't have an established land, do we? Because judgment has not been exercised. May God help us. We need to pray for our country. I need to pray for our country more than I do. Verse number 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. We've looked about this and seen that. Praise for that which is well and good is right. But flattery, above board, it can be a snare. And when we are blessed to do well, and the Lord does cause us to be praised over things, may we not let it go to our head, but may the honor and glory go to God that does these things for us. He does so. But we can certainly, as mankind, we can certainly be troubled by that and affected by that. It's a net for the feet. And you think about that net coming up around the feet, as flattering and as such a feeder of the pride of mankind that is, but a net for the feet is going to cause one to what? Stumble and fall. I might fall flat on that face that I so enjoyed that with. May we beware, and may we not withhold honor and praise for that which is right, but may we hold it in its right place and not be too much. Verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man there is a snare. He thinks he might get away. There's a snare in that maybe he teaches someone else, someone younger. It happens just in the case that I think about, you know, older brothers say, older siblings teach younger siblings their wickedness and bad ways. It happens every day amongst mankind. And there's a snare in that, isn't it? The one pursuing his evil is just doing so because that's what he wants to do, and he wants that for self. But there's a snare for him. And then there's a snare for others that would be tempted, that would be foolish or simple and would fall in that way. I think about that. It's one that would pursue to get drunk or high on dope and then share that with a child. It's a snare, isn't it? It's wickedness. It's wickedness there, just to mention one thing. But the righteous doth sing and rejoice. There's no guilt in doing what's right. There's no shame in doing what's right. There's no reaping some bad sowing when one follows what is right with the Lord. There's no snare there, is there? But it's a witness and a blessing that goes forth. And it's a blessing for the one that does. The evil man here, there's a snare for himself. And he will indeed, in the end, if he continues in that, save the touch and the blessing, the salvation of the Lord, he will be taken by his evil, and there will be no delivering it. There'll be no remedy, as we saw in verse number 1. The obedient child of the Lord indeed has peace and joy and contentment and great and precious promises that just continue to be there and abound by their Lord to them. Verse number 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Remember that the Lord and His church did deal with the poor. You know, the Lord Jesus is maybe considered to be some hard by some when he says that, well, the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always. The Lord Jesus said about the woman that took the ointment and anointed him with it unto his burial. And Judas had a quarrel about it, that it could have been sold for 300 pence. And of course, it's revealed to us in the scripture there that they know, and the author knowing Judas's betrayal of the Lord, they figured it out that he didn't care about the poor, but he cared about how much money was in the bag, because the more that was in the bag, being treasure, the more he could siphon off the top and it not be missed. But when there, if you remember, in John 13:29, there at the Passover and the Lord's Supper, or the Lord instituting such, the scripture says there, for some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. That they were, it was a matter of course for them to do so. The Lord said, that he didn't say, don't ever do anything for the poor. He just said, leave this woman alone, because what she's doing is right, and I'm not always here, and this can't be done for me. This passage here in Proverbs 29 says, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, and the Lord instructed his church to do so, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. I'm back on the government again. This is really government night, isn't it? Does this mean, see, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor? I've been told in my life that, you know, when I quarreled about some of the things and the programs and such as that, that our government has, that there's just so much waste in it, just so terrible much waste, and of the total dollars spent, you know, a portion of that only gets to where supposedly it's needed. Does this passage mean that the government should take care of the case of the poor? No. Because see, listen to this. The wicked regardeth not to know it. See, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, and they are there to where they can look at the cause of the poor. They're there local, to where they can see it, to where they can understand it, to where they can know it. You know, a bureaucrat, a government official, a high-paid bureaucrat or a politician, a government official in Washington or even in the state capital can't know the plight of a poor person tens or hundreds of miles away. Can they? If they've got a wonderful house and a nice office and making the money that they're making and as a high-paid government official, how can they understand the plight of the poor? I would venture, have they ever gone and visited them for real? Without a media spectacle? Would it do well for those who are local to take care of it? And if those who are local don't take care of it, there'll be an answer to be given before the Lord too, won't there? Because look what it's done to our country. It's taken our country and turned us inside out. I came up with a saying. I don't know if it's any good, but it occurred to me in this. Anonymity, right, not being able to be close to it, leads itself to generosity to the point that will destroy the whole. I'll read it again. Anonymity, okay, not being able to be on the scene to meet the needs and hold accountable, right? But from afar, but see, the farther away you get, the more you got to throw over there to try to cover up the situation. I'm talking about money, right? Anonymity leads itself to generosity. Okay, give them some more, give them more, give them another truckload. Lends itself to generosity to the point that it will destroy the whole. More and more and more and more and more and money spent, and then the bureaucrats say, we've got to have some more. And then people on the other end saying, we have need, we have need. I don't have enough cell phones.
Yeah.
That's not a need. A cell phone is not a need, is it? Madness is at hand. May the Lord help us. But the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. And we should. As a church and as individual people, we have and citizens of our country, and that we should consider the cause of the poor. Because the Lord says, the wicked regardeth not to know it. Maybe they would be in charge of the programs and their conscience is soothed by doing it that way, but they haven't got up there close to know what's going on. And we should be willing to do so. And first for our family and for our neighbor and certainly for the household of faith. Okay. Maybe that'll be enough about the government tonight. Verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare. Have I been scornful towards the government tonight? They bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. This is just another way to say, watch your words. Watch the words. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We can take it and we can feed it. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, it goes on to say in that chapter. Chapter 15 deals a fair amount with this. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. One that's angry to action, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. There's no sense in getting it riled up just for the sake of getting it riled up. Let's deal with what needs to be dealt with. In that same chapter of Proverbs 15, a man hath joy by the answer or the reply of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Do we want to stir it up or do we want to answer it and help it? May the Lord help us. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And that's what we need to be, is we need to seek and to pursue and ensue peace. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. May the Lord help us in that and not be scornful and watch our mouths. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. We're going to stop there because there's a lot in that. Here, for the sake of a preview, a wise man contending with this foolish man. He's come here to deal with the situation at hand. And if I understand the sentence structure right, whether he take this man and try to make him afraid, okay, rage in his judgment or his contending with them, or whether he looks to shame him, the fool just isn't going to get it. The fool that will not turn from his ways will not get it. There won't be any favorable outcome because, again, dealing with a fool. Remember the seven men that can render a reason towards a sluggard, a fool? Just can't get there. Can't get there. So we'll consider that and look at that next time. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you need Him. He is a faithful Savior.